Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading this morning, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning our reading this morning, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning. We come thanking thee, dear Lord, for this glorious day that you've given us. We thank you, dear God, for each person that's made their way out. We ask that you bless each heart. Father, I ask that you help us to grasp and understand and apply these truths that we'll see this morning. Father, help us to have a greater appreciation of the salvation that you've made possible through Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that this be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the redeeming work of God. The redeeming work of God. This is really a continuation of what we looked into last week. It was just too much material to get together. And I haven't totally ruled out putting together one more out of this area, but we'll see how the Lord leads with that. This is connected, as we said, with the first part, and it all deals with our salvation. And the fact that we need to be God to understand, even though we are bombarded with the opposite, we need to remember that salvation from the Lord was not an afterthought by panicking God. It was not something that he was wondering what in the world could he possibly do to make himself appear as attractive as possible, hoping that some people might choose him to save them. That, just listening to that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet that's the way most people portray their salvation experience. That's the way they portray the way God works in their lives. You know, God has done everything that he possibly can, so he's running through heaven, wringing his hands, hoping that somebody, somewhere, will choose him. But beloved, it don't work that way. As we saw last week, very clearly set forth in the Scripture, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything was spoken into existence, our salvation was secure in Jesus Christ. So this is talking more about our redeeming work that we have for him. While they would never admit it, this is the way many see the Lord, as evident by the things they say regarding his salvation. And I've heard so many things in regard to that, it just turns my stomach to even think about the way they portray God. Our text today deals with the present aspect of our salvation and the provision Jesus made which secured the salvation of his people. Remember last time we looked at the past aspect of it. This is what's working in our lives today, working in the lives of his people today. It is here that we can see the beautiful work of Jesus on our behalf. We enjoy all that we enjoy because of him. We enjoy the many blessings of life because of him. Not because of ourselves. We would be in truly miserable condition if it wasn't for him. We would be undone, we'd be lost, we'd be groping, we'd be trying to find our way in life, we'd be trying to find our way through our spiritual needs, we'd be trying to find our way to fill a gap that we could not fill no matter how hard we tried, whether we put it in with things, money, power, whatever we want to try to put in that void, we would never fill it, because it's the only thing that can ever fill that void is God himself. And this is the salvation that he brings about for his people. You cannot work at the gracious provision of salvation apart from looking at the finished work of Jesus. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he meant exactly what he said. Mm-hmm. It's not, "It is finished, plus." You know, I've done my part and you have to do yours. I used to hear people talk about a second work of grace. Have you ever heard that? You know, they say that you get saved and then down the road somewhere, at some point, some way, you get so close that you get the Holy Spirit. You know, that, again, that just doesn't make sense. How could you be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? How could you walk with God and not walk in accordance with His blessed Spirit? How could you serve God without His blessed Spirit? And they, according to them, if you don't go through the hoops that they go through and commit the things they commit, you go through your whole life without having the Holy Spirit. So, you know, their claims just don't work. When He said again, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. The work of salvation was complete, and it was never to be done anything to it again. It is here we see the working, the actual functioning, if you will, of a plan that God has set in motion, as we saw last week, before the universe was ever created. In thinking about this season of the year, when the Scripture says, when the fullness of the times was come, that's when Jesus came. That was when the plan, the workings of the plan began to fall into place, and everything began to work together. Every now and again, you hear some crazy things in connecting with Jesus. I was out for a little while yesterday morning with Jake, and he was telling me about a book that he had seen. And it's a book that attempts to explain what happened to Jesus during his childhood up to 12 years. Because, you know, the Bible's silent. He's a child, he's a babe, a young child, and then he's 12 years old as far as Scripture goes. And the things that they put in there that he was reading to me, that stated that book, in and of itself, proved that it could be wrong, in as much as, I'm not going to take time to get into all of it, but one thing, talked about how that he did things that wasn't nice. You know, there was one boy that bumped into him, so Jesus cursed him and he withered and died right on the spot. Of course, later on, Jesus felt bad about it and rose him from the dead. You know, there is crazy the way the world sees our Savior.
Yep.
It's absolutely lunacy. The parts and the things they say concerning His life and His presence and what He grants to us and gives to us. The only life that we need is right here in front of us. You know, we don't need, if we need to know what Jesus did, for example, during His early childhood, we would have been told, would we not? But since we don't need to know, it's not there. Everything that's pertinent is. The Father had a plan that would bring about salvation for all, not some, but all of His people. And that's the importance of saying, looking at them all. You got to remember, up until the time Jesus came, and even after Jesus came for that matter, where there was a time, well, the only group of people that was really thought about, talked about, or blessed by God was the Jews, was it not? Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out, He told them not to go to the Gentiles, but only to the house of Israel, the only ones that they were to go and deal with and spread around. However, we were part of the plan too. It's just our part had not come into plan yet. It was come down the road after Jesus was sent back, and we're all familiar with that story. However, apart from the redeeming work of Jesus, we would all still be in our sins. There's just no two ways about it. Without any hope. What Jesus did for us was to make our salvation a reality, and it was made a reality through His atoning sacrifice and triumphant resurrection. It's not enough just to leave Jesus hanging on the cross. It's not enough just to take and put Him in the tomb and talk about how that He shed His blood for us. Yes, He did that. I'm not minimizing it at all. But the final victory is in the resurrection, is it not? That the tomb could not hold Him, that He came forth, that He came out as our Lord and Savior that triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, And since the grave could not hold him, it cannot hold us. And since he rose, we know for a fact that we will, we have life, we have hope, we have eternity to look forward to. Because if Jesus was still in the grave, my friend, we would still be in our sins. His sacrifice would not have been accepted. This is what all the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. The difference between us and them is where we look back, they look forward to what was going to come. This is what all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, and all the thousands of animals that were offered, all the blood that was shed was pointing toward this glorious, glorious event. This is the work of God, and there can be no doubt, as we see and look closely at what the Scriptures say, that this is where it was, where it came from, and what it was about. Father set in motion, as we said last week, a plan in eternity past to provide our salvation. How? Through the obedience of Jesus the Son. He was obedient even unto death, the Bible says. He knew what was coming. He knew all of his life what was coming. I can't help but wonder, and this is just my wonderings. You can take those for what they were. Sometimes my wonderings get me in trouble. But I can't help but wonder, as he went through his life, as he passed somebody that was crucified, if it crossed his mind what he was going to have to endure. That's neither here nor there, but it's something that has, in my wonderings, it comes from time to time. It was his purpose. For this cause came I into the world, Jesus declared. So there was no two ways about it. Because of what we know that Jesus did on our behalf, how Jesus was the part he played in God's plan of redemption, and the fact that our life, the spiritual life, is now a reality, it's not something we have to look forward to, it's something that we have and can enjoy right now. Because of this, beloved, this is something that we should be shouting the praise of God from the highest mountaintops throughout our land. We should not hesitate to give God thanks. We should not hesitate to give God glory. We should not hesitate to praise God for what He's done for us over and over again. It is when we get an understanding of this that we grasp what we're told, that we love Him because He first loved us. And sometimes that sounds like double talk when you look at it. But when you get to thinking about it and think about the only reason why we love Him is because of what He did for us. Because before that time, we were enemies of God. We had no part with God. We had no desire for God. But He loved us. You think about our type, the love that we're familiar with. It is something that is based on being reciprocated, isn't it? You know, we may express desire for somebody, and if that person has no desire for us, then it's over fairly quickly. Or at least it should be. I know some people that pine away for a while, but, it doesn't do any point. Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, loved us when we quite literally loathed Him. We had no desire for God. We had no desire for the things of God. We had no desire to serve God, honor God, praise God. What were we doing? We were going away from Him as fast as we possibly could. And yet He loved us in spite of that. This passage reveals the grace of God for those who were completely undeserving. Again, this is something we touched on last week, and I'm not going to go back through it again. It amplifies the redemption position that is made possible through faith in Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. Because of the fall and the fallen nature that we inherited, we all stand in need of redemption in Jesus. There's not a person ever born that doesn't stand in need of redemption in Jesus. Yet some never understand that. There's some that stay completely opposed to that thought. They think that their works, they think that their acts, they think that the things they might have managed to muster up is good enough. And it never is. We need to understand that when sin is finished, according to Scripture, it brings forth death. And we're talking about spiritual death. Physical death comes to everybody. This is talking about spiritual death. We all needed to be delivered from the condemnation of sin and set at liberty, being reconciled to God, to be made one with Him again. So as we look at the aspects of the provision of God, or provision of Christ for sinful humanity, this is what we're going to see as we take a look at the subject, the redeeming work of God. The first thing we want to look at is the significance of our redemption, which we see forth in verse 7. We have redemption, received redemption through the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross. You know, how it all worked, I don't know. But what I do know is that every drop of Jesus' blood was gathered, and He took it all back to heaven with Him. It took His blood, all of His blood, to cleanse us from our sins. I've heard sing about how the earth lapped up His blood and all this, that, and the other. We know the blood did stain the cross. It would have run from His hands and His feet. We know that. But not a drop of it was wasted. He ascended back to the heaven. Back to heaven with it. And went to the Holy Holies, applied upon the ark that's there, the true ark. And that shed blood made our life possible. Without it, we would not have hope. For without the shedding of blood, there is what? No redemption. We cannot think about our salvation, redemption in particular, apart from recognizing the great price the Lord paid on our behalf. I don't think that we ever really totally get a hold of what Jesus endured. We get a picture of it from the Scripture. We know about how horrible it was, what you can find from the historical record. But to really to see it as they saw it is beyond us. For those who witnessed Jesus on the cross saw something literally that we can't imagine, even as best we try through faith. And then you consider after the hour of darkness when God poured out His wrath on His Son, it's hard to fathom. Yet that was what it was required. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to get away from dying. He knew that was part of it. But that was His humanity, wanting to, if there be any other way. And there was. So nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. How many times have we said that? Maybe not audibly, but how many times have we said that in our hearts when we wanted to do something and we know that what we wanted was contrary to what God would have? How many times have we said within ourselves, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done? I'm afraid no more times than not, it's the other way around. We go with what He would have us, what we would want to do. Sin required a perfect sacrifice. Again, portrayed through the Old Testament. They could not bring lame animals. They couldn't bring up a deaf animal or a blind animal. They couldn't bring just anything called to the flock. It took a perfect sacrifice that accepted of God. Remember for the Passover, they would put the lamb up for so many days and look at it and watch it and make sure that it was perfect, make sure there was no blemishes on it of any kind of shape or form. And those only then were sacrificed. Jesus had to live a perfect, holy life. He could not have committed one sin in thought or deed. For if He had, it would have disqualified Him for being our sacrifice. For that sacrifice required a perfect, pure, holy sacrifice, as Jesus was for us. God alone was worthy to pay the price that sin demanded. No man could do so. Adorning a body of flesh, Jesus offered Himself the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And I know this is stuff that we're all familiar with, but it does good to look at it again, from time to time, to get a hold of what we're having. He willingly, He wasn't forced, He wasn't constrained, He willingly laid down His life. Remember, Jesus said in that regard that no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Nobody on in heaven, well, I'm not talking about the Godhead, of course. But there was nobody to take his life from. There was no one to force him to go to the cross. He willingly laid it down, bearing our sin, becoming our substitute. He took our sins on himself. He bore our sins in his body and suffered what we should have suffered. In doing so, he had to endure the wrath that the Holy God poured out upon sin so that he might redeem us unto himself. And that is a blessing, beloved, that we can never be thankful enough for. We all know that redemption is a word and concept which we are familiar. Redemption is something that comes into play today, as I've said before. If you go and take an item to a pawn shop and you leave it there for so long, you get so much money from it. When the time comes, all over, you go, you take your ticket back in, you pay the man or the lady how much money is required, and you redeem that article. Now, I want to take this next step. I can't redeem your article. You can't redeem mine. You redeem that which belongs to you. Right? You're the one that has the right to it. You're the one that has the authority to get it. And you're the one that pays the price in order to receive it. Beloved, Jesus paid the redemption to redeem those that belong to Him. Those that He had authority over, not those that did not, but those that were His. He had the right to do so, He had the authority to do so, and He paid the price to do so in His perfect blood. It is a vital aspect of our salvation, redemption. Redemption provided through the sacrifice of Jesus, made the work of the cross, wrought, gracious, and sufficient. Gracious in as much as it made our life possible, sufficient in that we don't have to look for anything else. And also, Jesus will never have to come die again. He died on the cross once for us. This refers to a ransom paid in order to deliver one from bondage, particularly the bondage of slavery. And beloved, we have been set free from bondage, haven't we? Then Jesus, the scripture said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's altogether different from the yoke of sin, the bondage of sin, which we have been under. Have you ever seen a training yoke that they had for oxen? Did you ever see an oxen? Did you ever see a picture of one? No, a training yoke, the yoke that the young oxen goes on is much smaller than the yoke that goes on the adult ox. So when they're working, who's doing the work? The full-grown adult ox. The only thing that training yoke is doing is getting that young ox accustomed or used to being in a yoke. Beloved, we're not doing any of the work. The trials that we go through in life, God's with us through. The victories in life, God made them possible. The things that, and I don't want to get into something else I'm going to deal with a little later on, we'll another day, but He is the one who does the work. He is the one who is leading the way. He is the one who's making the way possible for us. All we're doing is going along. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The redemption that we have delivered us from bondage, particularly, again, the bondage of slavery. We were a slave to sin. You couldn't help it. And that played right into the sad thing is, we were all bondage as a slave, or to sin. We were slaves to sin. The sad thing is, we enjoyed it. The sad thing is, we loved it. We couldn't break it. I've seen people so many times say they're going to change their life and they're going to do better. And they try. They honestly try. But they set themselves up for failure because the flesh will not allow you to win. You lean on the flesh, for I don't care what it is, you're going to succumb to your weakness, whatever it might be. Or weaknesses, or we all have more than one. But our weaknesses will overtake us because we, in our flesh, we can't. We must have been set free, and we have. We were all enslaved by sin, hopeless within ourselves to purchase our freedom and to be liberated from our pitiful condition. I saw a thing the other day where in Saudi Arabia, if you kill somebody, the relatives of the person that you kill has two options. Either one, they can demand that you be executed for what you've done, or two, they can give you clemency based on a price that they set for the blood money for the one that they killed. And they said a lot of times they set the price exuberant where nobody could do it. Well, you know, beloved, our freedom from sin, our spiritual life was more than any of us could ever pay. The richest man on the earth, the richest lady on the earth, would fall miserably short in trying to purchase their own redemption. It took the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It settled the debt, paid the necessary ransom to set us free. We see the pardon. Through the selfless sacrifice of Jesus, we're not only redeemed, but we're also forgiven. The price of the guilt of our sin doesn't hang over our heads anymore. It's been removed. It's been taken away. In order to fully appreciate this gracious pardon that we've received, we need to quickly examine each aspect that's involved, each part of it that comes into play. We have been forgiven in Jesus, in Him. This means to send off, to send away, to release, to let go. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, never to be held against us again, never to be remembered. Aren't you glad that God is able to forgive our sins? Because, boy, oh boy, I'm glad I don't have to answer to the things I've done in the past that God's forgiven me for. Christ, the fact that our sin is forgiven refers to a transgression, a trespass, a falling by the way, or a deviation from the way. Every one of us is guilty of transgressing the law of God, falling away from Him in sin, deviating from the way of righteousness. And this is what we've been set free from, and been pardoned from, and been forgiven from. God is holy, and God is just. God is the only entity in the universe that could try or demand that a person or a group of people were to be holy because He is holy. Nobody else could make that demand. He could have demanded that we pay for our sin debt and bring restitution for our transgression. That's generally the way the laws work today, isn't it? A lot of times if you have to pay a fine plus court costs and then plus restitution for what you've done. Aren't you glad that we didn't have to either one try to pay for our sin debt and bring restitution for violating the law? In either way, we've come up far, far short. However, as we know, as we've already said, we're unable to pay for our sin debt, and we have no way to bring restitution for our transgressions. Not even bringing a blood sacrifice, for the blood of animals isn't enough. The blood of animals isn't what saves us. Therefore, God sent His only begotten Son to die in our place, paying our debt to ransom us from our sins. In doing so, God released us of our debt, sent it away, and let it go. Paid in full, if you will. And it's not, there's nothing held against us since we've been saved. In doing so, God and God alone made us new people, set us free, and made us able to lift up our head and thank God for what He's done. But we live in a day and time when a lot of people, I almost want to say most people, but I'll leave it at a lot of people, are almost coming, being are crushed under a mountain of debt. They do everything they can just to try to keep their heads above water. It seems like once you get to a certain point, that's all you do. You don't ever seem to get ahead. You just try as you might. It doesn't happen. And we think about how nice it would be to be forgiven of our debts. you know, habits where then we don't, you know, you're paying in full, you don't know anything. But the love is greater, far greater than any debt that any person ever owed in this world is the debt that we owe to God for sin. And it has been paid in full. And we don't have to worry about it anymore. The saved by grace have been fully pardoned through the ransom paid by Jesus. We think about pardon. You know, if the President of the United States, trying to think who would be the worst one now, I'm sure I can find one and look into it. Let's say Charles Manson was still alive. We all know what an evil man he was and what he was guilty of. Had the President of the United States so decided to pardon him, he would have walked out of jail a free man. Nothing could, even though he was guilty, even though he had the punishment set upon him, even though he was just waiting to die, he would walk out of hell a free man. And beloved, that is essentially what God did for us. When we were pardoned, we were set free, able to walk through this life a free person. None of that could ever be brought against us again. Why? Because God pardoned us. Next, we see the plan. The provision and pardon associated with our redemption are all the result of God's marvelous and abundant grace. Prior to the creation of man, God had His plan of redemption in mind. And made possible through His tender grace, He planned to provide redemption for us through His Son. That's the only way we can get it. If that doesn't reveal the riches of God's grace bestowed on the undeserving, I don't know how else it can be described. I don't know what else we can say about it. The saved are recipients of the matchless riches of God's grace. Nothing can compare, nothing can come close to what God has done for us. It is His unmerited favor for those who are absolutely undeserving in every way. It's no wonder. It's absolutely no wonder. He is all deserving of our eternal love. And yet, we seem to be hesitant to totally devote that love over to Him. We'll give part. We'll give a part of our time. We'll give a part of our life, just as small as we can get by with most of the time. Just the least we think we can do. You know, we fail to miss all that is made possible for us through the love of the Lord. And all we need to do is love Him completely, totally and completely, without reservation. Love Him with a pure heart. That part is easy because we receive a pure heart when we're saved. And we are to love Him with that heart, with everything that we have, everything we've done. The saved are recipients of the matchless grace, the matchless riches of God's grace. Think about what He said. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, and that's the tiniest seed of any of the plants, especially at that particular time, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't seen too many mountains moved, have you? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Jesus, we have a promise in the Scripture that every single thing that we pray for will be accomplished. Now, the question then becomes, have you had everything that you prayed for granted to you? No. Why not? Because there's been times that I've asked, not in faith believing, and I've asked the Lord to do something, and at the same time thinking, well, you know, it can't be done. It's not going to happen. How many times, and I know I'm wanting to get this as personal as I can without saying, I'm not even single anybody out. But how many times when you've had a loved one, someone close to you, I don't talk about just a third, fourth cousin twice removed. I'm talking about somebody really close to you that the doctors have said, we've done all we can do. There's no hope. They can't recover. How many times when you pray for that person in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, he's going to die anyway, or she's going to die anyway. We pray for healing, if it be the Lord's will. You always like to throw that little caveat in there, if it's the Lord's will, because that gives us a little ground to stand. Say, well, you know, it wasn't his will anyway. The point I'm making, folks, is when we pray, we need to believe. In faith, believe. And don't pray for things after our own lusts. Pray according to the will of God. That's the hardest part of it. Sometimes we're convinced that it's the Lord's will when in reality it is not. But think about what we have, the abundance of the riches of God's grace. All that He makes possible for us. It is His unmerited favor for those who were undeserving. When no, you can't say any more than that about how we were. It is no wonder He is all deserving of our eternal love. Not just love here, not just love as we go through life here, but our eternal love. When was the last time that you thanked Him for what He's done for you? In verse 8, and I'm just going to talk about this just very, very briefly. It talks about the wisdom through grace. The wisdom that of God through grace. The Scripture is quite clear that God is much higher, holier, and wiser than any of His creation. None can come close. And that's one of the things that makes that passage for me hard to really fully grasp. In the Old Testament, when God said, come, let us reason together. But His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. He's way above us. And yet it's there, and I won't charge you for that one. That was a lecture. His grace toward us, the provision of salvation, the fact that we now have a relationship with God that we never had before through Jesus, these are all mysteries to us. You know, why would He do it? How did He do it? What made it possible? And these are things that are mysteries to us. We lack the ability to comprehend the great truths of God because, as I've said so many times, we, with our finite mind, try to comprehend the infinite. And we're just so far we can go. Yet, through redemption in Christ, through the price He paid for us, God abounds towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And that word there refers to understanding and insight. How can that work? If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. So He's the one who grants to us the wisdom that we have. If you're lacking wisdom, if you don't lack the wisdom that you have, and wish you had more, go to the source. And the understanding that we have is that which is granted to us through and by the Holy Spirit of God. He sheds His light on the Scriptures and enables us to understand. There are times when you'll be out by yourself doing something, busy, thinking about or concentrating on what you're doing, and then all of a sudden a little light will go on and you'll remember, you'll think of something that you thought about in church service or several services before. Wait a minute. I see that now. I understand that now. What's happened? The Spirit of God has made that understanding possible. So if we're going to understand, if we're going to receive both wisdom and understanding, we've got to understand wisdom comes from God and understanding comes from the Spirit of God. So apart from God, we're not going to have either one. Hence, that fellow that I talked about earlier that had that book trying to describe what happened to Jesus in his early years. That's a man that has no wisdom. That's a man that has no understanding and no comprehension whatsoever. While we are yet unable to grasp the wonders of salvation and God's gracious provision for us in completeness, He provides the wisdom needed to offer insight to the vastness of His love for us. The longer we serve God, the more we should look into His love, the more we should understand His love, the more comprehension of His love we should have. And that's all goes along the longer that we have. We now the longer we love the Lord, the longer we serve the Lord, the closer we walk with the Lord, will enable us to enjoy our redemption even more. You know, I've seen a lot of people getting very old. It looks like they're about to leave this world. And their love for the Lord is far greater than people that's walking around in good health today. What's the difference? They walk with Him for a long time. And they enjoy, they love the redemption more. Beloved, do not forget that our redemption is in God, made possible through Jesus Christ. Let us praise Him, honor Him, and serve Him with every fiber of our being, knowing that without Him, we are nothing. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. Dear Lord, we thank You for